Would you bow your heads and pray with me real quick? God, thank you so much for this morning. God, thank you for the gift of your blood that you gave to us, God, as a perfect sacrifice, God, that we might live. God, and because of that, you are so worthy to be worshipped. You are so worthy to be praised and be exalted in everything that we do. God, let this morning be a reflection of that truth. And we ask this in your precious, precious name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Well, good morning, Connect Church. My name is Jared Jackson. Pastor Jay is out this morning, so I'm going to be bringing the word. They graciously asked me to come back and to speak to you, so I'm excited to be here. I currently serve as the student pastor a little bit down the road at Park Springs Bible Church. I've been there for about 5 years, but before that, Connect was my church home. It's the church I found when I came up to college and started at UT Arlington, and so I have lots of good memories here and lots of good friendships here, and I got to serve on staff helping with the students here for about 2.5 years before I graduated with my undergrad, and then God opened up a position for me at Park Springs. So it's good to be back this morning. And I was at Connect at a time when I first started Connect, we were still meeting in the Bob Duncan Community Center, which some of you might remember, and that was a whole lot of fun tearing down and setting up every week. And then God made this place available, and we moved in, but there was a lot of work to be done in here to get it ready for church. And then we also had some awesome worship services out in the parking lot. But there was a lot of hours I spent in this room and some of the other rooms as we were trying to make it ready to be occupied. And so I just want to let you know that all of this black metalwork on the ceiling and behind the stage, I painted that. So a lot of spray paint fumes, and some of the memories are hazy. But every time you're here on a Sunday morning, you can just look up and think of me or the Lord. Either one, your choice. But I'm just excited to be here and to share with you this morning. And it is one of those times right now, we're kind of transitioning back into the school year, which I think still affects the vast majority of us, even if your school days are far behind you. I know I still think of the year in terms of semesters, especially still working with students. And so I know we're all kind of coming off of summer, and I've got to say, it doesn't feel like August right now with all this rain, and I'm used to more 110 degree heat. But I know a lot of us, all of our schedules are about to shift and change as we get back into the throes of the year. And so one of the things I felt just on my heart to share with this morning is to kind of talk about our time. And so I wanted to do that as we shift up our schedules and go into many different things, is to think about the time we have. And it was earlier this year, I happened to catch this interview on PBS. I was looking for Downton Abbey, but it wasn't on. It's a great show. Everybody should watch it. But I caught this interview with Warren Buffett and Bill Gates, and I ended up watching most of it. It was really fascinating. They talked about all these just different aspects of their lives and careers. And at one point, Bill Gates was talking about how Warren Buffett had really had an impact on him and how he schedules his time. And so for both of them, both of those men have such elevated positions. There's a lot of demands on their time. And Bill Gates was talking about how Warren had really helped him with organizing his time and how to make good use of it. And then Warren Buffett said this thing that's kind of just stuck with me ever since, because they were asking him about his time. And what he said was this. He said, "I have enough money to afford anything I want." He said, "I don't mean that in an arrogant way." He's like, "But if there's something I want to buy, I have enough money that I can do it. But the one thing that I cannot buy is more time." And for me, that just really resonated with me, that there was a lot of wisdom in that statement. And what he was saying is that we do have this amount of time God has given us here on this earth, but we might not know how much that is. And for some of us, we might have long, full lives. And for some of us, God might call us home a little bit early. But we do know it's a universal truth for all of us. It is an amount. It is not infinite for our time on this earth. And so I even see this reflected in God's word. The psalmist in Psalm 39 says this. He says, "O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. And so you even see the psalmist kind of reflecting on this truth too. He wants to know. He's asking God. He's like, give me understanding to know that my time is short and limited, that I only get a certain amount of it. So he says, Lord, let me know my end and what is the measure of my days. And so I thought it might be beneficial for us to kind of reflect on that as well, just as people. And because we do know our time is short, and a lot of times we end up giving out big chunks of our time to different things. So I thought it might be helpful for us if we could kind of do some measuring of our days even together here this morning. And so I pulled all these statistics off the internet thanks to Google. And so right now in the U.S., the life expectancy is hovering around 79 years. And so that's just the average. And so I found all these interesting statistics on where our time disappears to, just kind of on an average. And so if that's our life expectancy, over the course of those 79 years, you might spend 25 years of your life asleep. And so that's the average. There probably some of y'all are some outliers, and for some of you that might there might be a lot more of your year spent sleeping, or for some of you, you feel like you don't get any sleep at all. But on average, we spend about 25 of our years asleep. We spend about 10.3 years of our life at work. If you work a full-time job between age 25 to 65, you'll spend 10 years of your life at work, which is interesting because as Americans, we also spend about 9 years of our life watching TV, and so it's almost an equivalent amount. And of those 9 years, two of them might be commercials, which is it's a lot of time. But hopefully Netflix is changing all of that for us, right? Of those years, we might spend 3.6 years of our life eating, which to me, I don't know, that sounded low. I don't know, maybe there's just more buffets in Texas or more barbecues, but 3.6 years, I thought that sounded kind of low. We'll spend 4.3 years of our life in the car and 3 months of that stuck in standstill traffic. So if you have a commute, I can empathize on your behalf. We will probably spend at least 92 days of our life on the toilet. And once again, there might be some of us that number's a lot bigger, or for some of us that number's a lot smaller. It's just an average. How many of you own a smartphone? Yeah, that's just about all of us. Every day of your life, while you are awake, the average is that we look at it every 12 minutes, which to me, I thought that sounded low too. We probably look at them a lot more often than that. They say now that 70% of our waking hours are spent engaged in some form of digital media. So from our phones to our tablets to the TV, probably at work also, 70% of our awake time is spent in front of digital media. And they say now that the kids alive right now, by the time they reach age 7, will have spent a year of their life in front of a screen. It's kind of crazy where our time disappears to. Another statistic I found that I thought was very interesting is how, you know, just demographically, they quantify a gamer, somebody who plays video games, digital media games. And they say that now there are more gamers over the age of 36 than under the age of 36. That was a big surprise to me, but I think it's cell phone games. And so for all of you who have Candy Crush open right now, just go ahead and close that out. You'll spend 90% of your time indoors. That one just makes me sad. We should all go picnic today if the rain stops. I don't know how they come up with this, but it is said that women will spend 1 year of their life deciding what to wear. And men will spend 1 year of their life staring at women. So I don't know how they arrive at all these numbers, and a lot of it's anecdotal, but I feel like it kind of shows us that in so many ways, the amount of time we have just starts to get eaten up. And so I think it's important for us to remember some of the instruction we see in Ephesians 5. It tells us to look carefully how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time we have because the days are evil. And so we have the psalmist asking God to help him number his days and to know his end. And then we also have instruction in the New Testament that we should make the best use of our time because it is short. And so I want to do that today. I want us to evaluate how we are using our time on a daily basis. And I want to give you two motivations for why we should take this into consideration. And the first one is this, and it's just one of those universal truths. It doesn't matter where you are kind of in your relationship with Jesus, if you're still unsure or if you're sold out, but one of the truths about our lives and the time we get on this earth is that when it is done, every single one of us will give an account. So God has given us this time for a reason and for a purpose. And so when God calls us home, there's going to be a time when we give an account for the time God has given us here on this earth. And for me, that's a motivating factor. I think about that because when that day comes and I'm standing before my Lord and Maker, I don't want to present him with like how many Instagram followers I have. You know, I want to use my time wisely and I use my time well because I know the day is coming when I'm going to give an account. The second motivation I'd like to put in front of you is that all of us will also leave a legacy. And so I know we normally think about that in terms of, you know, parents and children, but all of you, you're going to leave a legacy at the jobs you work. You're going to leave a legacy in the friendships you have. Our lives are lived publicly, and people see them every single day. And the way we interact and the choices we make are going to have an impact on people, either positively or negatively. And so we're all going to give an account, and we're all going to leave a legacy. It was actually last Sunday I was sitting down with some of the students in my group. I had the group of our senior guys, and they're about to all start their senior year. And we were talking about that. I was like, guys, you've got 1 year of high school left. I said, when this year is done, how do you want people to remember you in high school? Because it was kind of a weird moment for me. I hit my 10-year high school reunion this summer. It was just kind of an odd, I've gotten a lot older moment. And I was sharing that with them and talking about, I didn't go to my reunion. It was like a 2-hour drive. There was this kind of question mark in my head. If I had gone back to the people I had been around in high school, to me it was like, would they be shocked that I'm a pastor now? And I like to think that they wouldn't. I was a believer in high school. I wasn't super vocal about my faith. And I like to think that if somebody knew me, like they wouldn't be surprised where I am now. But I had that question, like what kind of legacy did I leave around those people? What are they remembering me for? Do they remember me for the fact that I loved Jesus? So we're all going to give account. And we're all going to leave a legacy. So those are our two motivations. And now I'd invite you to turn with me, if you have a Bible, to Romans chapter 12. If not, I think we can have it up for you on the screen. And we're going to pull out some principles from God's word on how we use our time. So the first two verses of Romans 12 say this. Says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Before we get into the time aspects of what I see in God's word, I want to do some setup. And so if you've never had the opportunity to read through the entire book of Romans, it's this really beautiful but dense theological book that unpacks probably more than any other book in the Bible, God's saving work of his people. And so one thing it lays out all the way through the book of Romans is that we as people are completely incapable of saving ourselves. We're just not that great. But God is great. And so the Apostle Paul, who wrote this book, just kind of takes every avenue to explain how it's only by the grace and mercy of God on our lives that we can be saved through a relationship with Jesus. It's not on our own selves because we're sinful and we can't make up for that sin. And so he has unpacked all of these truths that we are only saved by God's mercy. And so I think that's why he starts with that appeal. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God. So he's using the cross as his motivation for the instruction he's about to give. And he's saying that we are incapable of saving ourselves, but due to the mercy of God, we can have a relationship with Jesus. But that is also the backdrop of our lives. And so because we are saved by the mercy of God, there are ways in which a believer should order their lives to reflect that truth. So that's where he starts with his appeal, by the mercies of God. So let's just remember that the truths we're going to unpack do not relate to our salvation, but ordering our lives in accordance with God's word because of what he has done on our behalf. The second connection I'd like to draw real quick is what he says about living our lives. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so he says, present your bodies. It's your physical self. It's not just where your heart is, but it's also the actions you take. He draws a connection between what we do and worship. And I know it's really easy to slip into the mindset, if you've been a churchgoer for a long time, it's really easy to find yourself always viewing worship as what happens before the sermon on a Sunday morning. And I love music. It's one of the things that stirs my affections the most for the Lord. But I think it's also really good for us to remember that worship can happen every single day if we're living according to God's word. And so the actions we are taking and the choices we are making every single day can be an act of worship or they can be wasted. And so because of the mercies of God, we want to live in such a way that it is worshipful of God, the choices we make and the things we do every single time. So as that set up, let's talk about time and how we use our time, and I think some principles that will be helpful for us. The first thing I want you to remember in how you decide how to use your time is that what is easy and what is best is not the same thing. And so I think the language here is important, that he's writing, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And I want to key on that word, because sacrifice implies death. But he says a living sacrifice, our bodies as a living sacrifice. So the things we do, there is a death that occurs in our actions and in our mindset, but it is for the Lord. And you see this language all throughout the Bible when it talks about the Christian life or living for Jesus. It's usually language of difficulty. You know, a lot of times it's compared to running a race. And if you're like me, running's hard. And so a lot of the language of the Bible, it lays out for us that it's not easy to live for Jesus. It says in Matthew 7, he said there's kind of two paths in life. There's one really wide, easy road, but in the end it leads to destruction. And then there's a narrow road that has lots of difficulty, but in the end leads to life. And so let me draw it into our time on a practical level. My normal weekday, you know, I usually get off work around 5 and I go home and meet my wife, Emily, and then we have some decisions we have to make on how our evening's going to go. And so I know that it is a better choice for me, both financially and health-wise, to get groceries out of the refrigerator, to spend some time, to make a meal, to cook. But one of the adverse things of that is at the end, you end with dishes, and both of us hate dishes, and so we have to take turns who gets stuck on the dishes. And so I know that's a better choice for me, but I also know there's a Taco Bell about a mile and a half from my house. And so every day I'm faced with a decision on how I'm going to use my time. I could do something that is easy, like a chalupa, that it involves no dish cleaning afterwards, or I could do something that is better for me, like cooking a healthy meal that is easier on our finances and does better things for my body. And so I have to make a choice every single day on what I'm going to use my time for. I could do something that's easy, but that's not always what is best for me. I think we can see this reflected in a lot of different ways throughout our life and even society as a whole. You know, we're hitting about, you know, we're in August now, and I kind of wonder, you know, one of the most common held things at the beginning of a year in January, everybody makes their resolutions, and usually number one for most people is getting in better shape. And so I'm wondering how many people are still carrying that out now as we hit August, because it's difficult. We know if that's what you want as a part of your life, it requires a time sacrifice. You're going to need to set that alarm an hour earlier. You're going to need to get up, get out of bed, go exercise, shower, get to work. It takes an amount of time. And so even though we might know that is better for us, it might not be the easier choice than hitting snooze and rolling into work a little bit late. But what is easy and what is best is not always the best use of our time. You know, I've seen something else lately that always just kind of burdens my heart. I don't know if you've seen this yet. I've been out to dinner, and I might see a group of family or just a larger group of people together, and I feel like now I see it all the time. You'll see a group of adults, and there might be a kid or two sprinkled in, and all of the kids are staring at tablets. You know, I haven't had children yet, so I haven't had to walk that path, and so I know that can be difficult, but I feel like one of the things I see so often is that we're replacing the difficulty of parenting just with the convenience of a screen. And so kids need to be taught how to interact with adults and have those interpersonal relationships. And I know that can be difficult when it's been a long week and you want to have some adult talk. But I also know there's an importance in raising up the next generation. And so I feel like in so many areas of our life, we exchange things that are better for things that are easy. And that's not how it is with Jesus. It's hard to live for Jesus. But like that narrow road, in the end, it leads towards life. And so we need to reflect that truth in the decisions we make every day. Second principle, what the world says and what God says is not the same thing. And this is what he says in verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And so this isn't a hard one to draw out, and I could probably list a million examples of something that the world says and then something that God says that are at odds, but I want to pick on one thing for just a little bit. I want to pick on the American dream just a little bit, and there's really awesome aspects of the American dream, but I want to take an aspect of it, and it's one of these things you hear promoted and you see commercials for, and there's a lot of money spent to convince you that early retirement might be an awesome thing for you. And so I'm not against retirement. I'm not against financial stability. But one of the things I see is that it's incredibly self-serving. The mindset that I should get to an amount of money where I can just stop and not do anything. Because what God's word tells us is that if you've placed your faith in Jesus, we're all part of a mission. We all have a calling on our lives to live out the gospel until Jesus returns or the day we die. And so to get into this mindset of I'm going to work hard and provide for my family and then I'm going to call it good and just, you know, in my twilight days in Florida or whatever it might be, it's really at odds with the word of God. You know, it says we're ambassadors on Christ's behalf. It says, you know, we're supposed to run the race with endurance. It says God makes his appeal through us. It says we're supposed to let our light shine before all men. It says we're to make disciples of all nations. There is a call on our life that doesn't ever end with age if you are a disciple of Jesus. And so I'm not attacking, hitting an end date on working a 40-hour work week. I know those things happen, but if your mindset is, I'm just going to get to an amount of money where then I can do whatever I want, I don't think that's the best use of our time. I don't think God has given you those precious days where you might have so much freedom and flexibility and financial independence to be lived for yourself. In fact, you know, Philippians 2 says that before we consider our own needs, we're supposed to look out for the needs of others. And so how we use our time is important. And it's good for us to be reminded constantly that the message that is promoted by this world and the message of God's word might be at odds. And so what the world says and what God says is not the same thing. Final principle. My will and God's will is not the same thing. It says we are to transform our minds, that by testing we may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So around the time I was finishing up high school, I started to, you know, make my grand plan for my life, and it did not involve college at all. I wanted to play in a rock band with my older brother. And so I doubled up on some classes, and I graduated high school a semester early. And I worked at the Blockbuster. If you're not familiar with it, it's like Redbox, but a lot bigger, and you could go inside of it. And so I was an assistant manager at Blockbuster, and I wanted to play in this band with my brother, but I couldn't play the guitar. And so that year of my life, you know, I knew like 4 chords, but I started playing the guitar all the time. So it was basically all I did. I worked. And then, you know, on my own, a couple hours every day, I'd play the guitar, and then we'd have band practice, and I did that for a full year. That's pretty much all I did. Probably about 18 hours a week, I was playing my guitar. And so at the end of that year, we weren't famous, and so kind of had to make some decisions as we were all getting older, and we decided to kind of call it quits on the band. And wasn't sure what I was going to do with myself, so I moved back in with my parents and was kind of at a loss because, you know, all of my friends from high school had moved on to college and everybody was doing their thing, and I didn't know what was next for me. And so over the course of that time, my dad was actually planning a church, and so I was involved in that. And it was really through this time of not knowing what was next that God made it really clear to me that I was supposed to be in ministry. And so I actually come from a very long line of pastors that includes my dad, my granddad, my great-grandfather, 2 of my uncles, and even currently myself, my brother, and 2 cousins are all serving in church ministry. And so my whole life, I knew that was a possibility, but it was never what I wanted. I had a lot of respect for my dad, but I didn't want his job. And so that was something that I had really distinctly been choosing, that I had my plan, I had my will for my life, and that was vastly different than God's will for my life. And so at 18, that was really when a transition happened in my life, that I knew God had created me to preach his word and to be a minister. And so now as I reflect back on the 10 years since that moment, I can tell you that over this past 10 years, I have gotten worse at the guitar. I play it on occasion, but when I was pursuing my will for my life, the decisions I made on my time every day were different. I spent a lot of time playing my guitar because that was my plan for my life. But now, when I started focusing my energy and effort on God's plan for my life, I can tell you my guitar skills have gone by the wayside, but I know a lot more of God's word. I've gotten a lot more comfortable teaching people the truths of the Bible. I've gotten a lot more comfortable being with families that are in crisis. I've gotten a lot more comfortable walking up to a stranger and asking them about their relationship with Jesus, because I've spent a lot of time over the past 10 years making decisions that reflect God's will for my life and not my own. And I don't do that perfectly. But every single one of us, that truth is not exclusive to people who are called to ministry. You know, what Ephesians 2:10 tells us, that you are all God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared in advance that you might walk in, which means the truth for every single one of your lives, that a part of your life plan, God has put good things that you are supposed to do in his name. So there is a call on every single one of your lives. If you're up in front of a church or not, there are things you're supposed to be accomplishing for the Lord. He has a will for you. And so it is in your best interest to be pursuing that and making decisions about what you do every single day to reflect that truth in your life. And so one of the things I know that's always helpful for me is to remember that there's an author behind God's word, and all of it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but we can also kind of take a peek at this guy named Paul who wrote these words. We have all these letters from him in the New Testament, and you kind of get a look into his personality and the things he liked. And, you know, I think he was just this guy who wanted to do this well. He wanted to live his life like a sacrifice for Jesus. And so he uses this phrase in two other letters he wrote that really just kind of stirs this image for me. And you see, he views his life, he uses this analogy. He says he is being poured out like a drink offering. So he says it in the book of Philippians. He writes it to this church and he says, I'm being poured out on the altar of your faith. And so that's how he saw his life and how he was expending himself. He's like, I have this amount, and I'm going to pour it out on your behalf. And he actually wrote that letter while he was in prison for preaching the gospel. And so he talked about that, how he's just being poured out on their behalf. That's how he was going to use himself up, was for others. And then he gets out of prison. It's one of his first imprisonments in Rome. And he's able to travel and preach and teach and continue to work with these churches. And then we get his final letter was to kind of his protege, a guy named Timothy. And so in the book of 2 Timothy, he repeats this phrase. And he knows he's close to the end of his life. But he says it again. He says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Back in February, me and my wife had this opportunity to go to this conference up in Washington, D.C. for an organization called International Justice Mission. I don't know if you're familiar with them. You should be. Incredible God-centered organization that combats slavery all around the world. They're actually the largest anti-slavery organization in the world. And so they're in a bunch of different countries and they just fight injustice. It's a bunch of lawyers that have given their life to the Lord and want to speak out for those who are oppressed. And so we got to go to their conference and just hear all these incredible stories of what God has done, but also really sad truths about what's going on in our world. But one of the stories that just blew me away, we were sitting there and they were talking about the work they do in the country of Guatemala. And they were sharing about some of the successes they've seen over the past 10 years. There's still a lot of things that should occur and need to occur in their justice system there. But they said one of the really high points for them was the current Guatemalan attorney general, who, dollar to anybody who knows who that is. Okay, that's what I thought. I was also unfamiliar. And so they're talking about it. Her name is Thelma Aldana. She's the current attorney general of Guatemala. And this guy was sharing her story about the attorney general, how she had started out as a janitor in their justice department building. And she worked as a janitor and worked her way through college and then worked her way through law school. And then after law school, she became a magistrate and then a judge and continued to progress until she became the chief justice of the Guatemalan Supreme Court. And then from there, the president of Guatemala appointed her attorney general. After she became attorney general, she started leading investigations into political corruption in Guatemala because they have a lot of issues with corruption and bribes and organized crime. And from what her investigation uncovered, it led to the president that appointed her and the vice president that appointed her being brought on corruption charges and being imprisoned from the investigation she led. And I was like, man, that is... what a cool lady. And so they were sharing the story, and then the guy who was talking about it, he said, hey, would you stand and help me welcoming Attorney General Aldana? And then she came out. It was just so cool. We were all clapping away, and it was, you know, just this small older lady, very non-assuming, and she came up, and she started to talk to us, and she told her story about how she got to where she was. And then she used this phrase from Paul. because she said that ever since she started leading these investigations into, you know, high-ranking political figures and corruption, she said there's not a week that goes by that her life and the lives of her family members are not threatened. There's been a lot of assassination attempts that have been foiled, and every day her life's at risk. But then she said this. She said, but I believe that God has put me in a time and a place to pour out my life for justice. And man, that just hit me, because I thought about, what do I do every day? What am I pouring out my life for every single day? It was really convicting to me. It made me think about all the moments and opportunities that I've wasted on foolish things. The time we have is a gift from the Lord to be used in worship of Him and the good works He has called us to in advance. And so I hope those are some reminders to us. And as I close up my time, I want you to kind of think of your life like a puzzle. And for us, the decisions we make every single day are the pieces in that puzzle on how we are going to use our time. And so every day, every month, every year, we're making more decisions, and that puzzle is coming together, and it's going to eventually, at the end of the day, form a picture of the time we've spent. And I would just ask you, what do you want that picture to look like? Like, what is occupying so much of your time? What is your life going to reflect? I know for me, like, I hope it's not a Facebook logo at the end of the day. You know, I want my life to matter because we serve an awesome, incredible God, and He invites us to be part of an epic story of Him redeeming the world to Himself. And I think a lot of us have probably made that decision to ask Jesus to save us. But there's probably still many of us who need to also transition into our everyday decisions, being a living sacrifice for God, which is our spiritual act of worship. Let's pray. God, I thank You so much for Your word and the truth we can glean from it every single day. God, thank You for the gift of the time we have. We might not know how much it is, God, but every day we can make decisions to make the most of it. God, and the most important thing we can always do is to choose to follow You. I pray this in Your name, Jesus.